I want to read this evening, first of all, in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Reading at verse number 1, Matthew 10 and 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now look over to Mark's Gospel, and again in chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 28, Matthew 1, 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Chapter 3 of the same Gospel. Verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Now, John's Gospel, we've been lingering there and thought a good bit already this afternoon. John's Gospel, again in chapter 1. Verse 34, John 1, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And they brought him to Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, final verse in the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now that's our reading, and we again look to the Lord for his blessing upon his word. I certainly endorse the ministry of our brother and his comment that it is so vital, and it is good to hear it set out clearly on another occasion how we do value and indeed make much of the person and worth and eternality and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential, and it is a grounding for all that are young, and a stabling influence in the lives of all that are older, to be reminded continually and effectively and helpfully and powerfully of the person and worth and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, brother, for your ministry, and we trust that what we say will not detract from anything of the glory of the person about whom we have been hearing. Indeed, in John's Gospel chapter 1, I almost want to use that point as a springboard for what I have to say this afternoon, this evening, because in verse 34, as John the Baptist would bring something of his message to a close, though he would continue after, he says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, what I want to try and do for these this remaining time of the meeting is to try and show you how a man who appreciated the ministry of our brother, and how someone who was convinced of the reality of the person to whom he was attached and whom he served, how that was worked out practically in his life as a believer. And so while we take this on board today, and while we value the stabilizing effect of the ministry and the theory and the theology behind all of that, which is so important to understand, we've got to see that that ministry and that teaching and that person and the knowledge of him has an outworking effect in our lives from day to day. Now what I want to look at is maybe a character that is not so much and not so often spoken about as some in the New Testament that we look at from time to time in our ministry and in our study. I want to take a look at some of the scriptures today and what they have to say about this wonderful servant of God, Andrew. I don't hear so much about Andrew. Maybe over here you hear more about him. I don't know. But I'm convinced that this man plays an integral part, and he has a great contribution in the work of God of his day, and a wonderful illustration to ourselves in our day of what it means to have come to appreciate the worth of this glorious person. I'm thinking first of all of the challenge of the claims of Christ in his life. We could begin our remarks here where we read in John's Gospel chapter 1, this was the day that changed his whole life. This was the day when, listening to the preaching of John, he is about to take a step by faith in a direction hitherto unknown and untaken by him. And in response to the wonderful preaching of this greatest among the prophets, John the Baptist, he takes a step and meets the challenge of the claims of Christ. He follows him. That's the chapter. You read it again and see that the two disciples heard John speak, and they followed him. Whom did they follow? What was the character of the man behind whom they followed along the road? He was not at this point yet a teacher. Some people are attracted by teachers. Some people are attracted, as we were reminded earlier, by the oratory of an Apollos, of the capability of a man of great intellect. Now, John has never heard this man speak as yet. He's not following a miracle worker. Some people were attracted, and they came for the loaves and the fishes. And they followed after him, hoping to see some other mighty work done. But Andrew is not following a teacher, a miracle worker, or far less a martyr to his death. He's following a man who's been identified as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And something about that title has reached the heart of this man. We're coming again to close to the ministry of our brother in his earlier meeting, What has moved the heart of this man, though the future is largely unknown, and though the cross has yet to be erected, and though the challenge of his rejection and how men will treat him is as yet a thing unknown, yet stepping from the murky streets of Nazareth onto the stage of public life for the very first time, whether or not he heard the glorious word, it was spoken, and we read about it today. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And responding to the fact that this man, moving out to serve God onto the stage of public life, standing onto the stage for the first time, moving from regions unseen and unknown, he hears this lovely word, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what still draws men to Christ. Now, I don't know this afternoon if there would be anybody in the meeting who's not saved yet. Sometimes people think the Irish always have to get the gospel in some stage or other. And maybe that's a wee bit true. I don't know. I want to just say, if there's somebody here this afternoon that as yet has not been saved, let me lift again the glorious banner of the cross and say there was one who was willing to die in our stead. And to preach again something of the worth of this one who died, whose cross has been so effective in removing the stain of sin, whose blood has been so effective in removing the stain of sin, whose death has brought about our reconciliation to God, whose cross has severed forever those links with a world that has been crucified and put to shame, as with him. And you today need to appreciate, if you're here in Wallingford Hall this afternoon of this Monday bank holiday, I want to point you to the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. That changes the course of this man's life. There can be no follow-up. There can be no appreciation of his worth. There can be no devotion in his service until we first have reached the point and say, as we sang earlier today, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. I hope we've all been responsive in this way to the claims of the work of Christ and the challenge of those claims. Remember this, dear friend, you will never be in heaven without a grasp of the worth of Christ who died for sinners and the Lamb of God that was to slaughter lead a victim on the tree. All these lovely hymns that tell of him and point to him have fundamental worth and value in relation to our initial meeting of the challenge of the claims of Christ in our life. I hope you get there today if you've never been. I was saved as a wee boy, just like some of the children that have been at the meetings, in a little back bedroom of a little house in Belfast. I passed down the street. Oh, it's a few years back now before they knocked it down and cleared the whole place. And I would like to very much have knocked the door and said, is there any chance of looking around here, you know? I was saved on the 25th of September, 1955. You were thinking just a toddler, really, but I was a little bit more than at the toddling age, but not very old. And I remember that night as if it was last night. I couldn't tell you one thing that happened on the 24th. I have no memory of the 26th, whatever, but I remember the night of the 25th as if it was last night. My father read to me some words from Scripture, having expressed a desire to be saved. And he read John 3:36. You children, you young people know the verse. Listen to it again tonight, just for a moment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that night I grasped the truth of one who died for me and put my faith in him. And I met the great challenge of his claims and said I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's the first thing that this man, that's the pivot, that's the springboard on which he starts, if you like, and takes that onward bound in his Christian experience. Never called as yet, no bidding as far as the work of God is concerned, but simply appreciating the worth of the Lamb of God. But more than that, in the chapter, I find that it deals not only with the challenge of the claims of Christ, but what you might call the closeness of his contact with Christ. You see, he wants to know more. Every genuine child of God wants to know more. That's a feature of getting to know the worth of this glorious person. We cannot be oblivious
to his claims upon our life, having grasped the wonder of his power in salvation. And so here are people, and they're taking it, they're not following, you know, a mile down the road. They're following as close as he can observe them. He turns and says,
many a time I've asked myself, like this man, Andrew, I wonder how close I'm following. And we listen to his question. The two disciples who followed, they say, he said, what seek ye? And they say, Master, where dwellest thou? Isn't that a great interest and exercise to know the place where he dwells? That's what brings us to assembly life. Maybe you folks are all linked with assemblies here around the country, I'm not sure, but that's the magnetism that draws us to him and draws us outside the camp, if you like, to him. I only heard the late Mr. John Douglas in his latter days, really, but he said things even in those latter years that I have never forgotten. And I always remember him saying, he said, if I had written the epistle to the Hebrews, I would have put chapter 13 as chapter 1. I'd have got them outside the camp in the first chapter. I'd have made chapter 3 chapter 1. But he said, you know, the writer puts it in the close, after extolling the glories of Christ, and dealing with these beautiful subjects, one of which we've heard this evening, and setting upon the throne that wondrous one seated at God's right hand, in all the superiority of his worth and value, above the angels, above Aaron and his priesthood, above Moses and his house, above the prophets, and greater than all. Then in chapter 13 he says, let us go therefore unto him without the cap. He said, I would have put it in chapter 1 as a mandate. But he says the writer puts it in chapter 13 as a magnet that draws men out to the worth of that glorious person. That's how we should follow. Where dwellest thou? It was about the 10th hour. And so at least 2 glorious hours they spent in the company of the Lord Jesus, learning more of him. Oh, to be... You know, we talk about being a fly on the wall. It's not a very spiritual expression, but oh, to be in that conversation. Oh, to be listening to the tones. Oh, to be hearing something of the words that he spoke. John could identify him as the Lamb. This one draws into his company. Not for him, they. No, you can't come and see me tonight now. And I'm a bit above that. And, you know, let us make the saints welcome as he makes us welcome. Let us open doors as he opened his. And they said, come and see. And it says they dwelt with him that night, for it was about the 10th hour. 2 hours in the wondrous company of the Lord Jesus. Like Zacchaeus, you know. It says, today I must abide at thy house, just to have him abiding with us, and us spending time with him. The 2 closing hours of the day, many a time I read it and challenge myself, how do I spend the last hours of the day? I who have been purchased by his precious blood, I who have been one to him, I who have learned something of the glory of the eternal one, am I much concerned about spending hours with him? People today can spend hours surfing the internet, looking for purchases, most of which probably they don't need. What about spending time with him. I was telling some folks, I think it was on Friday night at Limavady, you know, I had a grandmother. She was saved she was married very young, and she was saved just shortly after that. She prayed for over 50 years for her husband's salvation. Thankfully saw him saved. I used to sleep with her at night when I was a little boy, spend time with her, and she rose at 5 o'clock in the morning and prayed for a solid hour. In the winter time, she got up on her knees in the bed. In the summer time, she got out beside the bed. And there was one thing that always impressed me. I was just a wee boy, but I heard her pray. I could have gone over the prayer for her at times, but she solidly and devotedly continued in prayer. And there was one thing she always said in her prayer, and I thought it strange, and many a time afterwards remembered it. She said, as she prayed, Lord, help me to pray like Frank Knox. Now, anybody that maybe knows or knew the late Mr. Knox would appreciate the sentiment behind that. I think anybody who ever heard him prayed would have been impressed. My first remembrance of him as a gospel preacher was in the Old Lodge Road Gospel Hall in Belfast. And he came for meetings when I was just a boy. And he would have given out the opening hymn. And then there was a little side room, you know, just to the side of the platform. And while we were singing the first hymn, he went in there. The hymn was finished. And I can remember it yet. We sat and waited. We heard him pray behind the door. He came out and gave out the second hymn. It seemed to me it was always the same. Probably wasn't. I have a Saviour, he's pleading in glory. How precious, though earthly enjoyments be few. Now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Saviour were your Saviour too. And we heard him pray. And then eventually, when he had finished praying, not when we were waiting or because, when he had finished praying, he came out. The man brought a sense of the presence of God with him. Why? He spent time in his presence. He used to quote a hymn. I haven't heard it quoted much of late, but he could quote it as no other could. A little talk with Jesus, how it smooths the rugged road. How it seems to help me onward as I faint beneath the load. And there was something about the solidity of that man praying. Oh, the closeness of his contact with Christ. In light of all we have heard this afternoon, to think that that lofty person, that court of the Almighty is open to us. To think that we can draw near when the day is done or during the day before it starts, whenever that might be, and just spend time with him. That's why I say it's the outworking of the ministry that we have heard. How that is practically worked out in my life, I cannot listen to that. I cannot learn that without it being like a magnet that draws me to the person of the Lord Jesus. The closeness of his contact with Christ, I think we could learn a little lesson from that. There's another thing that in the chapters we've read, and we only took a little glance through some of them. The third thing was this, his contentment with the choices of Christ. His contentment with the choices of Christ. I think that's quite amazing, you know. I know it's a very simple thing, but when I read about them in John chapter 1, it's Andrew finding his own brother Simon, Peter. He brings him to Christ. That's great. I turn over the pages of the Gospels in some of these that we've read tonight, and I read the listing of the apostles. I would expect to find Andrew and Simon. After all, it was he who brought Simon. But here's a man who's content to take second place. You know, the meaning of his name, I'm sure you may, maybe some margins will give us that, but it will tell us that his name means manly. Manly. And here's a man, he's content to take a second place. I think I'd have been saying, whenever you're writing the list down, Lord, don't forget I was the first to come and I actually brought him with me, you know. Some of us are very childish. If we don't get first place, we're not play, you know. If they don't listen to what I say, I think I'll opt out here, you know. There's a wee bit of Ahithophel in some people. It says when he saw that his counsel was not accepted, went out. I don't suppose anybody like that in England. One or two still around, Northern Ireland, here and there. They don't like to take second place. Was it Robbie Burns who wrote, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well"? My dear brother and sister tonight, as you live your Christian life in the awe of the presence of the glories of Christ, We cannot, as Ian said today, we cannot glory in self. That's the outworking of this. We cannot glory. And here's a man, and instead of, you know, pushing to the front, he's the second place. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, when I turn to the other record, it says Simon and James and John and Andrew. Number four, going down the list of fame. Sometimes it's okay to let the family in, you know. Sir Peter, you know. We don't mind him coming to the fore a little bit. And if it's one of our own and one of our family, we're kind of happy that, well, we'll go along with that. But bring a couple of strangers in and pass over me and my background and my worth. And oh, I think it's wonderful to see his contentment with the choice of Christ. Just to appreciate and to be contented with that order which the Lord himself has established. Some people, you know, if they don't get doing all the jobs, not do any jobs. Yeah, you can't. And if they can't be a top dog at the job, they'll certainly not be along as a helper. Now, I don't know Wallingford. I'm going back home with a great report of Wallingford. I really am now. You'll be happy to know that, I'm sure.
Not only the food and all that, but, I mean, the spirit of cooperation that I see in the short weekend that I've been here. Folks working together, brethren and sisters, and so much work to be done. And I hear about your exercise with young people and children's work and visitation of homes and hospitals and tract work and all that kind of thing. It's wonderful to see people work together. And again, that's got to do with my appreciation of Christ as Lord. And that's got to do with me seeing my own relative worthlessness in comparison to the glories of this wonderful person. So Andrew's going down.
There must have been times in his life, you know, when he watched Peter and James and John going off with the Master.
I've often thought of him, you know, coming down after these chapters we've read, he taketh Peter and James and John. I often wondered about Andrew, you know, standing. How would you have felt? Oh, Susan, it doesn't matter to me, I don't mind.
Oh, no, now, if the truth be told, I would say there's a certain hurt if you're passed over.
Maybe they don't ask you to preach. Maybe they ask you to preach until you're tired, I don't know, but no, they don't ask me to preach. They seem to ask other people, and they seem to ask so-and-so, and I seem to be passed over. Well, maybe God never intended everybody to be preachers, you know. I know, speaking from experience at home, there are people that are far more effective in the assembly work. They're not preachers. They do a job that preachers cannot do. And their visitation skills and the work that goes on behind the scenes and their contributions to assembly life is far more valuable than the man that comes along for a week's ministry.
Listen, don't talk about you now, Brother.
In a general kind of way. You know, in a general kind of way. The input of the local Christians who are busily engaged in doing all the other things of the assembly activity, that is vital.
Oh, they're not number one. They're not number two. They're not number... You never see their name in the magazine.
There are people that do a work that never get in the magazine. There are people that are busy in the things of God whose names are never mentioned from the conference platform. There are people who are busy, who have never preached. You know, this man...
I never read about him preaching a sermon. I never read about him writing a book or doing a miracle.
And yet, you know, there's something about him. I mean, you notice in some of these verses that we have read together. For instance, we didn't read John chapter 6, but we could have shown at the appeal of the 5,000 and the great need that was existing.
It's Andrew who says, there is a lad here. There is a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bringing the consciousness of the need to the Lord, believing that he is able to handle it.
And then one day the Greeks come along, and they say, sirs, we would see Jesus. And they speak to Philip, and Philip speaks to Andrew.
And it says, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be able to introduce men to Christ without the constant worry that my name doesn't appear, and that nobody really thinks highly enough about me?
That's why his name comes across in his character. Manly.
No wonder Paul says, be not children. Be not children. He looked into Corinth and saw the big names, and he saw the ability, and he saw the gift that was there, and he saw all the potential.
And yet he had to see in it all, at least in much of it, a great deal of childishness.
May the Lord preserve us and give to us a true estimate of what we are, as well as an estimate of what he himself is, as we have been hearing about, and value afresh something of the wonders of this glorious person.
In Mark chapter 13, I think it is, I was noting the verse. There was a time, you know, when the Lord was speaking in one of his discourses, and it said, then Simon and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Asked him privately. Do we know what it is to have that private time with him?
But when the meeting's over and the conference is finished and our activity and our participation has been forgotten, there was just a time when they drew near to him, and it says they asked him privately.
Cultivate that privacy with Christ. Cultivate that communion with the Lord himself. And see if there's not a blessing that follows, as did in the case of the lad with the loaves and the fishes. And it seems as well that it happened in the case of the Greeks and those that knew the story of the Lord Jesus. Watching others coming in, that took the place of prominence was not an easy thing to do. Yet with it all, I noticed that there was a consistency in his character. I mean, we've read the chapter there that tells me that Simon, his name was changed to Peter. And it tells me that James and John, they were called the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. But I read further down, and Andrew's just the same. He never got a new name. He never got any. But you know, Peter would come to prominence, and not only prominence in the work, but prominence in his failure. James and John, whose names were changed, and there was something about them. They longed for a place that perhaps would never be theirs. They were the sons of thunder. I sometimes think there'd like to have been the lightning as well, you know, calling down fire from God on the village of the Samaritans. And they would have liked to have a bit more than they were even prophetically spoken of. There's a wonderful thing about consistency. Now, we have been privileged to hear about that eternal consistency as far as the Lord is concerned. From the dateless, timeless periods, he has loved us without cause. Looking back to what our minds can only grasp as the past, that's because the finite minds we have cannot grasp anything else. We see him still the same. And the writer to the Hebrews has caught the thought in his consistency when he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Our brother has been painting something of the glories of his eternality. And yet how precious it is for us to know as we make our way through Christian life. Some have their sorrows to face. Some are here today with great problems and difficulties that maybe others don't know anything about. And they bring those matters to the Lord in prayer. There are those that they can't share burdens with, even though they'd like to. There comes a time when we breathe into the ears of the Lord alone the difficulties that cross our pathway. How wonderful it is to see consistency. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate an older generation who have run the course. We value the contributions of our young saints, our young brethren and sisters. We like to see young couples, and we like to see the steadiness of the progress in the things of God. But I'll tell you this, as I travel around the country, I more and more appreciate an older generation that have run the course well. Maybe facing a bit of disability now, maybe facing a problem or two in health, maybe eyesight failing, strength failing, but there's something about the consistency that marked them. How good for all of us to run the course and run the race and know that God is still with us and to have an exercise still along the course of our life. The consistency that marked him as far as his contribution, in his character, as far as the things of God were concerned. No trumpet blast. No big name sounding, nothing that would identify him as superior to the others. But while there was no trumpet blast, there was no testimony blemish, and there was nothing that seemed to affect the ongoing course and progress of this dear man of God. Notice just quickly his contribution to and his cooperation with others. I've been talking about that a little bit as far as even the assembly here is concerned, that I can see as a visitor and an onlooker, and it's wonderful to see it. Many of us have things that we call our own and we like to have as our own. Now, we don't mind sharing some things, but there are many things in life that we feel that are ours and don't like infringed upon. We like to have our own privacy. We like to have our own things. We like to have our own home and so on. I think it's wonderful to see that this man is quite prepared to contribute to others and cooperate with them as far as the things of God are concerned. Now, we could read in the story in two Gospels that the Lord goes into the house of Simon. But actually, we read again in the third, where we looked this afternoon, just that it was the house of Simon and Andrew. That was a good thing. Here's a man prepared to open his door to his brother. But I see him going even further than that, because that might be big, but he opens the door to Peter and Peter's wife. Sometimes the in-laws are a bit harder to get on with. But he lets Peter in, and he has the freedom of the home. And Peter's wife is there. But lo and behold, I find that Peter's wife's mother is there.
And you know, the mother-in-law doesn't have a big reputation as far as in-laws are concerned. But here's a man who's prepared to open the door. He's prepared to share what was effectively his home with a brother, with a sister, with an older saint, with an older person. And that to me is something precious. Again, it's a reflection of what I learn of Christ. What it is that governs. That's the point I'm making. In his first contact with Christ and his going after him, his close contact with him regulates the cooperation of his own life in his experience. Maybe that's why we're a wee bit niggardly. I think that's an English word. Maybe that's why we're a wee bit niggardly. And we kind of close our hand and we hold back a little bit. There are times when we're prepared to share. But there are times when we just want that little bit for ourselves. Don't overstep that. And we all, the world today, we need our space, you know. We need our space. And you know, don't come into my space. Really, the Christian has no rights of space in a sense, you know. There's an openness that God expects. There's a privilege of serving him. There's a cooperation in the things of God that we are expected. And that are true. And this man in his hospitality, if you like, and the home that's open, and the blessings that accrue. Look at the blessing that comes from it. Peter's wife's mother is there, and they tell him of her. And you remember that opportunity for him to manifest forth his glory? Just because he's prepared to go that extra mile, if you like. I was reading about Rebecca just the other morning. Many a time I've spoken about her, but I did think it was wonderful to find her spontaneous desire to help. I mean, a man comes along and he says, "Give me water." Well, they would have been taught enough from Abraham's day to know that be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Many have entertained angels unawares, and so she gives him the water. But it says, you know the background of chapter 24, she'll say, "I will draw for thy camels also." Well, you know, they tell me a camel can drink 40 gallons of water at a time. And there were 10 of them. So that was a kind of a half a day's work, and it was in the evening. But she goes that extra mile. She puts herself about, and through that, the door opens to untold blessing as far as she is concerned. You look at the case where, in John 2, the Lord manifests forth his glory. Our brother has been speaking of that glory that could not be manifested in scenes of earth. But there were times when it shone out. And John 2 says, he manifested forth his glory. Did you notice the part that the disciples had to play? This is what I sometimes bring into assembly life. It says that when he said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." I think it would be me, I've been saying, right, what, 100 guests, 2 glasses each? Kind of working it out in their pocket calculator, how many litres you'd need and how many gallons you'd need, and so you'd run back and forth until you had enough. Do you know what it says? I love it what it says about them. It says they filled them up to the brim. They filled them up to the brim. And so when the wedding was finished and all was over, at least these people had the opportunity to say, "I put into it as much as I could." Do you do that in gospel meetings? Do you do that in assembly life? I said, if I get out once a month, I think that's not too bad. And if I can get to the Bible reading or the prayer meeting, and if I can do this or that just every so often, I think I'm not doing too bad. The principle of service is this. They filled it up to the brim. And they put into it as much as they possibly could. So that no more could be done. Now that's the standard. And you know, you take the blessing that flowed. And those people that, you know, it says, "Bear now unto the governor of the feast." You don't hear much about the servants in John 2, but they were the big force behind it, you know. And there they go down, and they dip those tankards or whatever they were into the vessels that were filled, and they bear them to the governor, right to the top table. Now they knew there were only water there because they put it in. But such was their confidence in the word of Christ that they bear it without fear. It's like a man taking a gospel tract to the biggest home in Wallingford. He knows that in that there is content enough to rescue them from sin and to see them saved. And so there's a confidence and a willingness to do the best they can. God will ask no more. Neither did the Saviour ask more here. But there was a willing response on his part. Just let me finish by noticing in chapter 13 of the Acts, the close of the chapter of his life, or the closing chapter of his life. Some may have thought, and maybe we're tempted at times to think, a rather mediocre life is finishing. How different will be heaven's view? Some will find that, there's not much record left of greatness. But here's a man who finishes his days in the company of those he started with, as far as Christian life was concerned. There we see them fresh from the commission of the risen Christ. And they come back into the city. And they have their meeting there. And it says, there they were, finishing the story in fellowship with those he started. An unblemished career, if you like. Fresh from the vision of the risen Christ ascending in glory. He comes back to spend those closing records of the book. Now, that's not the end of his life. We know that. There's no record that it finishes here. But he passes off the page of the record of the Word of God in glorious fellowship with his brethren from a previous day. May God help us to do that. Wallingford Conference comes to a close. We go our separate ways and we face the difficulties of life and the challenges, as Ian has been reminding us, of those that are bitterly opposed to the work of God and the person of Christ. We need the help of all our brethren. We need the fellowship of saints. We need the close communion of those that work together as far as the promoting of God's work is concerned. May God give us grace that we might finish our days in fellowship with our brethren. Be preserved until the very close of life, so that the start in following Christ, the close communion in associating with him, the contentment with all the plan that he may have for our life, cooperating with others in the welfare and spread, consistent in our character, that it all may close with the blessing of God upon it, and we enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and the fellowship of the saints. May the Lord grant it might be so.